Amen. I was thinking as she was singing and signing, thank the Lord. The Lord Himself said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I've spent most of my life preaching in the Japanese language. Japanese is not the easiest language in the world. It's a fantastic language, a fascinating language, a challenging language, and a language that is rich in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord led me to Japan. I arrived for the first time on January the 5th, 1965. I was married. I graduated from Bible college in May of 1963, was married in August of 1963, was accepted as a missionary to Japan by BIMI in November of 1963, and arrived in Japan at the end of 1964. I learned how to preach in Japanese. Wasn't always easy. Made a lot of mistakes. Of course, as you heard last night, I couldn't even find my text for my scripture last night, so I make a lot of mistakes in English. I make a lot of mistakes in Japanese and any other language I try to preach in. But I had some interesting experiences. I remember the first time I preached a Japanese message without reading it. Now, I came from the state of West Virginia, and we had an unusual opinion about preachers who read their messages. Some of you have heard those same opinions. There are two kinds of preachers in the world. There are God-called preachers, and there are educated preachers. And you professors, excuse me, but they're not the same thing. But I remember when I first started out in Japanese, I had to read my prayers. Read my messages. But I told Odessa, my wife, one time, I said, I'm not going to read my message anymore. We were only there 3 weeks when we and another missionary started the first church we started there. We broke all the rules of mission boards. You know, you're supposed to learn the language first. We'd been there 3 weeks. We started. The Lord gave us an interpreter. I prefer to call them an interrupter because that's what they do. But he was only with us for 3 months, and then his company transferred him to the city of Tokyo, which was about 500 miles away. So there we had a group of people coming and no way to talk to them. Now, we had to write it out in English. Then my Japanese teacher translated it into Japanese for me. Incidentally, she was a Buddhist. I hope she was an honest Buddhist. You know, the Japanese do everything backward to what we do it here in America. You know, when we write, we start on the left and we write going in the direction of the right. When the Japanese write, they start on the right at the top and they write down and then they go this way. Totally opposite. I told a group of my Bible college students one time that God did not intend for us to read that way. I said, if God had intended for us to read that way, he would have put our eyes in our head that way. But since they were this way, then God wanted us to read this way. One of our students, who is now one of our greatly used of God pastors, raised his hand and said, Sensei, that's what they call us preachers. He said, Sensei, that might be true, but the way we read the Bible is much better than the way you read the Bible. I said, what do you mean? He said, let me show you. So he got his Bible and he said, when I read my Bible, I read it like this. But when you read your Bible, you read it like this. Japanese is the better way to read the Bible. So I had to give in to that. And I made countless mistakes after that. I'll tell you about a few more of them. One of the things I've learned in trying to use humor in foreign languages, if you make fun of yourself, everybody always loves it, and you don't offend anybody. And I've made so many mistakes in the Japanese language. I remember one time I was standing on the street corner passing out tracts, pamphlets, and they taught me how to say, please read this. And I was saying over and over again, Oyome ni natte kudasai. Oyome ni natte kudasai. Now Sarah's laughing over there because she knows what I'm really saying. Instead of saying, please read this, oyome ni natte kudasai, I was saying, oyome ni natte kudasai. And I was saying, please become my bride. Over and over again, please become my bride. The sad thing is that nobody took me up on it. But the communication of the gospel is so important. I want you to turn with me to a very unusual passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you can't find 2 Peter, find 1 Peter, and it's right after that. So you can find it that way. But 2 Peter, one of the most amazing verses to challenge for missions in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because he's not willing that even one should perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, all over this world, I travel from country after country, place after place in this world, and over, I'm confronted with perishing people. That great old hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote after visiting a rescue mission. is still so true. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken can vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Not willing that any should perish. And yet all over this world, people are perishing. Country after country, city after city, town after town. Many have never one time had a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Savior said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've had people say to me, that's impossible. The way we're doing it, I'll agree with you. But I want to stand here tonight and in my own feeble way, I want to give you, please, P-L-E-A-S, for the perishing souls of this world. Number one, I want you to turn to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, beginning in verse 8. And I want you to listen. He that hath ears, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit wants to say to this church this week in our missions conference. In the first place, I want you to hear the plea that comes from the portals of heaven. God Himself says in verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Say unto them, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Can you hear the plea that comes from the portals of heaven as God Almighty says, why will you die? It's not my will that any should perish. That's why I sent my son, so that anybody, anywhere, who would believe would never perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the destiny of every sinner is eternal damnation. And because of that, the duty of every saint is to proclaim the gospel message to the world. Warn them and win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in damnation. God has provided for deliverance. God is pleading for a decision. Now, excuse me, but I do not believe that the Creator God, who so loved this world that He gave the very best that heaven had to offer, His only begotten Son, so that no one need perish, put everybody in a big bucket and chose out whom He wanted to be saved and whom He did not want to be saved. I get accused of not believing in the sovereignty of God, but I think it's the other way around. I think I mentioned it today at lunch. It's amazing that we have a God that is so sovereign that He can give man a free will, make him accountable for every choice he makes, and still not lose one ounce of His sovereignty. Anyone who perishes does so against the will of God. No one is in hell because God willed it to be. It's not His will. And I choose, and I would challenge you to choose, to take the direct statements of Scripture above the conclusions of the theologian when you're determining your doctrine. God doesn't need somebody to tell us what He was trying to say. He knew exactly what He wanted to say. And He said exactly what He wanted to say. And God Himself from heaven is pleading for perishing souls all over this world. Now turn with me very quickly to the book of Luke. I'm going to skip around just a little bit, and I don't usually do this. Luke chapter 16. My least favorite portion of Scripture. Beginning in verse 19, and I read quickly. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And I do have an imagination. I can imagine what a funeral he must have had. Doesn't say anything about the beggar dying. I mean, the beggar having a funeral, being buried. He was probably cast on the garbage heap. But I kind of like his pallbearers better than I like the ones that took the rich man. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But it says here that the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would pass from thence." Do you realize what a statement that is? Nobody in hell is ever going to get out. Nobody who's not in hell and is already in eternity will never go there. It's impossible to pass from one to the other. But listen to verse 27. "Then said he, I pray thee," this is the rich man talking, "therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I want you to hear the pleas for the perishing that come from the portals of heaven. But I want you to also hear the pleas that come from the pits of hell. In Japan, one of the biggest excuses that the Japanese people use when you're presenting the gospel to them is that, "Oh, if I became a Christian, my ancestors would be so angry with me." You see, they worship their own dead ancestors. And over again, I've used this passage of Scripture and said, "Oh no. If you have ancestors, grandparents, parents who are in hell right now, they wouldn't be angry if you got saved. In fact, they're there right now praying that God would send somebody to you to give you the gospel." Do you know that might be why you've been called as a missionary to a certain place? Because somebody in hell is praying that somebody will go tell their loved ones before they come there? "Send Lazarus. Send somebody to me in the flaming hell," was his first prayer, but it couldn't be. But his next prayer was, "Send someone to my father's house, to those that I love. Send somebody with the gospel message." It's not his will that any should perish. Now turn to Acts chapter 16 very quickly. I want you to hear one more plea for perishing peoples all over this world. Verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Number 3, the plea that comes from the pitiful heathen. The plea that comes from the portals of heaven: "Warn them for me. It's not my will that they die in their sin." The plea that comes from the pits of hell: "Send someone to my loved ones so they won't come here." And then the plea that comes from the pitiful heathen: "Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Oh, please hear our cry. There's no one to tell us, and soon we will die. Come over and help us. We're lost in the night. We're groping in darkness. Oh, please, send the light. Come over and help us before it's too late. We need to know Jesus. How long must we wait? Come over and help us. Oh, please hear our plea. We're bound in sin's shackles. We long to be free. Come over and help us. We're trapped in our fear. How can we believe if we can't even hear? We're helpless and hopeless. No one seems to care. Come over and help us. Oh, please hear our prayer. The plea that comes from the pitiful heathen. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. The last command of our Savior should be the first priority of our church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. Because it's not my will that even one of them should perish. Go into all the world. That means that everybody ought to go somewhere. Because unless everybody goes somewhere, there will be people who will perish without ever one time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue in that passage, and we usually don't in Baptist missionary conferences. What does the next verse say? He that believeth and is baptized. Uh-oh, that scares us to death. Because we have false teachers who have tried to convince us that that says what it doesn't say. It in no way says that you have to be baptized to be saved. It says you have to believe to be baptized. Only believers can be baptized. That's where we got our name, Baptist. That's why I believe we should hold on to it in spite of the corruption that has been brought into it by false brethren. We don't need to drop the name that stands for the fact that Jesus Christ commanded us to baptize every believer. And usually, I'm sure it's true in China, it's true in Japan, it's true in most mission fields of the world. The place of real persecution really comes when they're obedient in baptism. Now that doesn't save them. But if they're saved, in spite of persecution, they will follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And though they know they may be carted off to prison, they still come together as churches. There's nowhere that I know of in the Scripture that commands us to plant churches. But we're commanded to preach the gospel, and there is no example in the Word of God of a place where the gospel was preached that the church was not spontaneously planted. Because Jesus Christ Himself said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to let God be God. in this missions conference, the second night, I want you to allow me in my own weak and feeble way to represent hellbound, lost, perishing sinners all over this world. That's why everybody should be willing to go somewhere. If you're not willing to be a missionary, you should be ashamed of yourself. 1 Corinthians 15 says that some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Back in the hills, we'd say, shame on you. If there are people that you should have gone to that have never heard the gospel, shame on you. The pleas for the perishing souls that God does not want to perish that come from the portals of heaven. Hear the pleas that even come from lost people who are already in hell, from the pits of hell, as they say, send somebody to tell my people that Jesus saves. And then hear the plea that comes from the pitiful heathen all over this world. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. And then in closing, very quickly, I want you to turn to one of the most famous scriptures that we have for missions conference, Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And incidentally, I like that verse so much better in Japanese than I do in English. I mean, it says the same thing, but the Japanese have, you know, whosoever shall call. How do you know whether it's a true call? For that reason, the Holy Spirit put in Romans 10:9-10. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. Because a simultaneous action cannot be written down at the same time, so it's written in reverse, those two verses. But in Japanese, we have a word for call that is yobi motomeru. And that's to call with a longing heart. To motomeru, to want it more than anything else. To desire it. Yobi motomeru mono wa dare demo. Anybody shall be saved. And I call this the plea that comes from the passionate heart of that first missionary and every missionary who's ever lived since then that is a true missionary. I think Paul was rejoicing in this great gospel, this great grace that he had preached from Romans chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 10. And he was rejoicing and saying, just think about it. There's no difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. So as you hear the quotation from a praising heart, I want you to see as his attitude changes. And then you have a question. Questions from a concerned heart. A passionate heart. A pleading heart. How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in someone in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a missionary? And how can they become a missionary except they be sent? You know, we talk a lot about faith promise, and with this I close. I describe Faith Promise, those believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they first gave the self gift. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what you need to do. Lord, here I am. Not much. You're not getting much, but you're getting everything I've got. All I am, all I ever hope to be is yours. And did you know that if you will give what you have to the Lord, it will always be enough to do what He wants to do with it. Give it to Him. Give yourself. Give your ambitions. Give your desires. Give your plans. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm yours. As I said last night, I'm not my own. I belong to you. And you can take me. And you can use me. And you can make me into what I want to be so that I can have a lifetime that I can live for your glory. The plea, the older I get, the more desperate I become to see people in our missionary conferences yield their lives to be missionaries. I could name place after place after place where you could be greatly used of God. There are times when I wish I could do the choosing. I tell young men that are graduating from Bible college or seminary, if after 6 months you can't figure out where God wants you to go, call me. And I'll tell you. I have a whole list of places you could go. If I get it wrong, I'll answer to the Lord in the judgment. But it's far better to go to the wrong place than to go no place. I being in the way the Lord led me. If you can't decide where to go, I'd be glad to give you some good suggestions. There's great need for preachers, musicians in countries like Myanmar, in countries like Bangladesh, in countries like Cambodia, in countries like Japan, and I could name country after country, and you could go there and you could make a difference. Because you were there, you could make a difference. Or you can choose your own way and absolutely make no difference whatsoever with your life. Listen to this little poem that I tried to write. And I'm going to ask Pastor to come. Oh, can't you hear the plea that comes from heaven above? Oh, can't you hear His voice? Oh, can't you feel His love? He has purpose for your life. He has a perfect plan. He sends you with gospel light to make them understand. Oh, can't you hear the plea that comes from hell below? Send someone to tell the lost that they the truth may know. This torment is my fate. I can't be saved by grace. But let my loved ones know. Don't send them to this place. Oh, can't you hear the plea from heathen far and near? Please help us, is their cry. We're bound in sin and fear. Someone must hear their cry. Does He want you to go? Oh, look into your heart and find compassion there. Will you not heed the call? Will you the gospel share? From heaven, and from hell and from the heathen too. These pleas tug at your heart. What are you going to do? Pastor, would you come? Every head bowed.